On Sunday, I started a series in the book of John. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 13. That's where we're going to spend most of our time. But I began what I think is a series on the one anotherings of the New Testament. And if you recall, we began this series where Christ said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you." And we're talking about the one anothers in the New Testament. So I thought it would be a good idea to consider, what is this agape love? What are the characteristics of this agape? Jesus says, agape one another in the same way that I agape you. You know, there's different definitions and different words for love, different types of love in the New Testament. This is the highest form of love, which is the laying down of the life for another. So what are the characteristics of this? That's 1 Corinthians 13. So we're going to talk about, if I'm going to do this, if I'm going to love one another, if you're doing that, if I'm going to continue to do this, how should I approach this? And here we go. In 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul addresses the characteristics of agape love. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity." The word charity is the exact same word for love when Jesus says, love one another. Agape is the word. Now, we don't have time to go into why I think the word charity is used here as opposed to the word love, and why do the translators choose to put the word charity as opposed to the word love, or they put love in other places. I mean, that's a whole other debatable issue, but I'm just going to tell you, it's the right way to help further understand and describe what agape is. And charity, as we would think of it today, would be when you help someone, when you give of your time, your resources, you see you're going to be charitable towards someone. We think normally of a donation. That's usually what we think of in terms of charity. That's not a bad way to think about it. Because if you're going to lay down your life in the framework, in the context of what Jesus said, lay down your life in the same way that I laid down my life for you, it is a donation, right? It's a giving. So he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and don't have agape, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." It has no meaning. It has nothing you can follow in it. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries," that's preaching, "though I am called as a minister to preach, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not agape, charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not agape, it profiteth me nothing." Then he goes into these descriptions of the characteristics of agape, charity. It says it suffereth long, it's kind, and he goes on. We're going to continue with those in just a moment. But I want you to see why he's going into this, okay? Why now, chapter 13, in this long letter to this very disobedient church, is he going into this? So back up into chapter 12 to get a little bit of context there. And Paul is talking to them about spiritual gifts. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to kind of summarize. But Paul is addressing an issue that was going on in the church at Corinth, another of the many issues. And it's about spiritual gifts. So what was happening in the church at Corinth, one of the problems was people were getting prideful about their gift. If they had the gift to preach, well, I've got the gift to preach. If somebody had the gift of languages, which is what tongues meant. If they had the gift to speak in a different language and share the gospel, well, I've got tongues. So they were getting prideful and lifted up within themselves on the different gifts that they had. So the Apostle Paul is pointing out to them, if you don't have charity, if you don't have agape in the demonstration of these gifts that come from God, it's pointless. That's a great lesson, isn't it? You can do all the great things you can possibly think of doing for someone, and you could do it with gritted teeth. Now, I'm a great fan, as y'all know. One of my favorite phrases that we've used time and time and time again, and it's a good phrase, and it's fake it till you make it. You know, fake it till you make it. You may have to grit your teeth, but you shouldn't always be gritting your teeth. You should actually make it at some point if you fake it long enough, okay? So Paul is saying, if you don't have agape, If you don't have this type of love like Christ had for you and for me, then it's nothing. You could do all types of things, and you could have all types of gifts. It's nothing if you don't have the right attitude and the right characteristics within your heart. So that's what he's setting them straight on in verse 12, in chapter 12. Notice what he says in verse 3. He says, "You were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, and wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus a curse, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And the Spirit is never going to lead you to be prideful in whatever gift you have." And let me just say this. Everybody sitting under the sound of my voice has a gift. And if you go, "Well, what is my gift?" Then that's something you probably need to really seriously pursue in prayer. Because you have a gift. You have something that you have within you from the Spirit of God to contribute to the body of Christ. Okay? You have that. A gift that I have is the Lord has burdened me to preach the gospel a long time ago. The gift that Brother Luke has, he may have more than one gift, but one gift for sure, and one gift I have for sure, is the Lord has called me. I didn't go sign up for this. I didn't apply for this job. It's not a job. It's a calling. The Lord did that. It comes from Him. If anything good comes from it, hey, I'm very encouraged and thankful for you to say, "Hey, great message, Brother Tim. That was really great." But normally I'll say, "All glory to God." Because I can't say anything. I can't do anything to God's glory without the Spirit of God. Makes sense, right? So any of these gifts that he's talking about here, all of the glory for the gift goes to God. Now, it's almost like getting lifted up in a meal that you have prepared, which, I mean, that's a great thing. Good meals are a great thing. But if you didn't have the ingredients for the meal, could you prepare the meal? You get it? So you're like, "Well, look at all this that I did." Well, you didn't create the flour, and you didn't create the dough. You didn't create all these things that go into the meal. You just put them all together, and you have to give glory, even in that circumstance, to the Creator of all those substances. Now, you did a very fine job probably pulling all that together and making it taste, for example, like as good as Mom's cinnamon cake tastes. You know, that's, man, all glory to the Lord for those ingredients that come together. But without the Creator of those ingredients, you would have no cake. Does that make sense? You would have no meal. So without the giver of the gift, the Holy Spirit, you would have no gift to share. And to get lifted up in that, say, "Look at me. Oh, wow. You've just crossed the line away from agape, away from charity, and into pridefulness." And that's a few weeks ago. If you hadn't heard that sermon that Brother Luke preached, at least one sermon on pridefulness, it'll slip up on you without even knowing it. So Paul is saying there's differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. Look at verse 5. "And there are diversities of operations, but the same God." Number 7. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit." The purpose of the gift God has given you is to profit. Your gift might be just to be a friendly person, a smiling face when somebody walks through that door, or when you're at work, or when you're at school. Just an open, friendly, smiling face. That is so rare this day and time, right? Most of the time, you can't even see somebody's face because they're doing this walking around, right? About to get run over by a car if they're doing that. One of these days, there's going to a law come out that says you can't text and walk, because you can't text and drive, but one of these days, you won't be able to text and walk, probably. But to see just a friendly, smiling face could be somebody's gift, something that simple. It's the same Spirit of God. "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom," verse 8, "another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, another faith by the same Spirit, another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." Now, that was a unique gift that was given in those days that is no longer around. It died in the generation that followed the apostles. You can check that out in Scripture. As a matter of fact, it may have subsided in its effectiveness even in the days when some of the apostles were still alive. For example, the Apostle Paul says that he left Timothy in a certain town sick. Now, are you telling me that if Paul still had the gift of healing as the apostles had, that he would have left one of his dear friends who was like a son to him? Would he have left him there sick? Absolutely not. You see, that gift, some of these gifts had faded, okay? Some had the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Another, the working of miracles by the same Spirit. Verse 10, another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. That's languages. That's not incoherently babbling something that nobody can understand. The only way it complies with what the Scripture teaches about tongues is to look at the definition of tongues. It means languages. Miraculously, different people from different languages, different countries, being able to understand one person talking at one time, and they hear, miraculously, it's spoken in their own language. That's the only way. And as a matter of fact, that was fading out too, because Paul said, don't do this. Don't let this happen in your churches unless you have somebody that can interpret what is being said. So you see, that had faded. It does not mean that the Holy Spirit had faded in its power. It just means that the effectiveness of why God gave that particular gift had waxed and waned in its effectiveness because of the people. They were getting older. All these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. It's upon you and it's upon me to identify what our gifts are. Okay? And I can tell you, if you're eyeballing that gift of tongues real heavily, I can tell you it's not that. If you're eyeballing that gift of physical healing, like some of the fake stuff, like Benny Hinn's of the world, I can tell you it's not that. If you're eyeballing some of the other things that are listed there that have faded out in that first generation, but if you're looking at that and you're thinking, hey, I wonder if my gift could be the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge or faith, trusting in the Lord. Or what about prophecy? That's preaching. Discerning of spirits. Well, we need that today, don't we? There's a lot of crazy spirits out there. He says, but all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally his will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is united in the Spirit. We should be united in the Spirit of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. He goes on and talks about the body. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, verse 15, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. How ridiculous would it be for my foot to rebel against my body and look at me and say, well, I'm not the hand, and I'm tired of walking down here and carrying you around, so I'm going to rebel. In the church of God, somebody looks at another gift and they say, well, you know, Brother Tim, I'm not called to preach. I'm not the minister. So therefore, I'll just go off and hide and be, I'm of no use. That is not true. The foot has an incredible value to the body, doesn't it? Have you figured out, are you the foot? Are you the hand? Are you the eye? Are you the mouth? Are you, take it on from there. I love this verse right here, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the eye? And if the eye says, well, I'm not the ear, so I'm no good. Have y'all ever seen the Monsters Incorporated show? You know, there's one guy in there who's just one big eye. I think that's Mike Grabowski, isn't it? I mean, that guy is, he's just one big eye with a little bitty mouth. I mean, if you were sitting here tonight and a gigantic eye walked in the door, we'd all be hitting the doors, right? And if you were sitting here tonight and you, all of a sudden a foot started hopping down the aisle, you'd be like, ah. You see, that's not the way the body works, right? You don't take your hand off and set it over here, and it's not a part of the body. The hand has a use, the eye, the ear, all of these body parts are wondrously and amazingly created and made by God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and they all have a use. And so it is, Paul is saying, in the church of God. Everybody has a usefulness in the church of God. If you're here, you have a usefulness. If you haven't discovered it, it's upon you applying yourself to prayer and the Word of God and asking the Holy Spirit and maybe talking to the minister. What do you think my gift is, Brother Tim? Did you know that I've said that over the years a few times? If anybody's wondering and wanting to seek and discover what their gift is, why don't you talk to the preacher about it? And you know, nobody ever has. I just assume that everybody kind of knows what their gift is. I've never had anybody talk to me about that. That's an invitation, by the way, if you're wondering. But be prepared. Be prepared for what that answer might be. Okay? So Paul says, in the body, the hand doesn't say, oh, I'm not the ear, so I'm no good. He says, look at verse 27. We'll go ahead and get back into chapter 13. You're the body of Christ, the members in particular, and God has set some in the church, some apostles. There's no apostles left. Secondarily, prophets or preachers. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues, languages. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And here comes chapter 13. Paul says, I would rather you digest and understand what it means to have agape than to have any of those gifts whatsoever. Because, he says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I don't have agape, charity, I'm nothing. Though I have the gift of preaching and understand all mysteries and can tell you what's what about the Word of God, and though I have all faith and could remove, so I could remove mountains, if I don't have agape, he says, I'm nothing. Though I'd bestow my goods to give all my goods away to feed the poor like the rich young ruler should have done and followed Jesus, he says, if I don't do that in the mindset and the heart set of agape, he said, I'm nothing. And if I was to give my life to be burned at the stake for the belief of Christ and I don't have agape, there's no profit to it. Charity, agape, suffereth long. Agape is kind. You know, these words, these descriptions don't need a whole lot of comment on them. Listen to them. Charity envieth not. Agape does not envy others. There's some tall orders in some of this now. Some of it's pretty easy. Oh, yeah, I get it. We should be kind. But you have to go against your nature in all of these things because these are things that come from the Spirit of God. He says, charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Those people were going around saying, look at my gift. Look at my gift. Look at what I have to offer. That's vaunting yourself. Charity doesn't do that. It doesn't have to do that because God, from whom this comes from, is the promoter of those that are carrying out their actions and their gifts in a way that is compliant with agape. God will promote that person if he wants that person to be promoted. All right, look at verse 4. He says, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, is not prideful. It doesn't have to draw attention to itself. See, because it's trying to draw attention to the Lord. It doth not behave itself unseemly. I think that's an interesting word right there. It's an interesting Greek word. It means to be unbecoming. The root word means deformed. He says that charity or agape does not behave itself in a deformed way. If you've ever seen people doing things in the name of the Lord, and it just didn't really seem like what they were doing was compliant with what the Scripture teaches. You know, maybe you think about all the many programs that are out there today that men and women have come up with in the name of Jesus. You know, we've joked and said before, you know, baseball for Jesus, you know, basketball for Jesus, all these different things for Jesus. But did anybody ask Jesus, is this what you want us to do? That's the question. So it creates a deformity. Now, everything we do, whether we're playing baseball, basketball, fill in the blank, we should do it for the glory of God and in the name of the Lord Jesus. But I'm just going to be honest with you. The Lord Jesus Christ is not sitting up on the throne wondering and hoping. I sure hope Alabama becomes a national champion. Or I sure hope poor old Auburn makes a bowl game. You know, sorry, y'all. Let's don't get into that, right? So God is not sitting up there going, oh, I'm pulling for, you know, Notre Dame, and I'm really pleased that Notre Dame set out, you know, from bowl games. God doesn't think that way. God is not a fan of a particular team. Does that shock you? God is a fan of his individual children who are on those teams. And if his individual children on those teams are dedicating themselves to the glory of God and not to the glory of man or to their stats or whatever, if they're dedicating what they do to the glory of God and not drawing attention to themselves for selfish purposes, then the Lord is very interested in that. I tell you what, I wish I could have latched onto that when I was 14 years old and I was playing a junior high football game and I just caught a pass and I was number 19 and I was very, very vaunted and prideful. So I caught a pass, and in junior high, that's a big deal because you don't throw too many passes in junior high, you know, because the quarterback can barely lob it over the line. So I caught a pass, and I got tackled, and I got up, and the announcer said, well, that was John Doe on the catch right there. And I turned around and took my shirt, the jersey. I said, it's me. I was vaunting myself. I wish I could have understood. It's not to the glory of Tim. It doesn't matter whose name they call out. It's about glorifying God. I didn't have that down. And I remember I thought he was going to kill me for doing that. He said, you better not ever do that again. Good for Chris. God's not sitting up there worrying or wondering about which team is going to win and pulling for this team or for that team. God's team is on a higher level, and that's his children that Christ laid down his life for. So we do not have to behave ourselves in a deformed way. Agape behaves itself in an appropriate and seemly and comely way, something that is attractive and beautiful to the Lord. It says it seeketh not its own. Agape is not seeking its own glory. Agape is seeking the glory of God. It's not easily provoked. That's an interesting word right there. It doesn't fly off the handle or get stimulated real easily. To irritate or to provoke or to arouse to anger. To exasperate. You ever been exasperated? I've been in court Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday and have an all-day court thing tomorrow. And by Monday afternoon, I was exasperated. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I was like, maybe some of you, especially some of you teachers, homeschool and public and private school teachers, you can get exasperated real easy with these fellas, right? it just gets on your nerves. I tell you what, teachers, whoever, whatever, not just teachers, but anybody's, people that are in human resources or people that are dealing with the public, what you think about your situation, you need to be able to not be easily provoked. And we're living in a provoking society. That you turn on the social media, provoke, provoke, provoke. People are trying to bait people to provoke them. But agape, to demonstrate yourself as a disciple of your Savior, who you're going to behold in heaven forever one day, agape causes us not to be easily provoked. And this is a tough one. Thinketh no evil. When Sister Tracy and I first married, I told her, I said, you know, I'm such a good guy. Anything that I say to you while we're married for the next 75 years, if it can be taken in a good or a bad way, then I'm such a good guy. You should always take it in a good way. That's what I told her. She's probably forgotten that, or at least she laughed it off. And within probably months, I had lied on my own self, because there were times when I would say things that was an absolute lie. I did not mean it in a good way, but I had told her, because I'm such a good guy, you can always take it in the best way. You see, that's not our nature. We say trite things. We say smart aleck things. We say off-the-cuff things. And we don't mean it in a think-no-evil kind of way. We actually mean it in a bad way. That's not agape. Now, we can joke and we can, you know, have some fun and things like that, but we can take it too far. Love, agape, thinketh no evil. It speaks no evil in that way. But we're prone to think the worst. That's our nature, is to think the worst. Well, I wonder why that person said that. And maybe they do mean the worst. Maybe they do. That's between them and God. Charity, agape, thinketh no evil. Charity, agape, beareth all things. It didn't say some things, did it? It said all things. I tell you, if a man of God is called to be a minister, he better digest these characteristics of agape, because there are things to bear in the flocks of God across the world that are significant things to bear. I can't imagine what they're bearing at McClenny Church right now in the loss of Brother Jimmy, such a great brother. I can't imagine what his family is bearing in the great champion of a father that he has been for that family. You see, agape beareth all things. Listen, this is the definition. To cover with silence. How about that? To cover with silence. When somebody hurts me, the first thing that I want to do is to lash back out at them, to be easily provoked, right? Or to get back my pound of flesh, or to make it right. That is not my natural tendency, is to bear that. But in the church of God, you get the point that Paul is saying here? There's a lot of things in the church of God that we should cover with silence. It means you don't go backstabbing. You don't go running people down. You don't go talking behind their back. If you got a problem with that person, you go follow the scripture and talk to that person. Yeah, but Brother Tim, it's not going to do any good. Then you are defying what the word of God from heaven says, if that's the case. If it doesn't change the situation, you've missed the whole point. It's not about changing the situation. It's about following what the scripture says and doing the right thing. And it has an effect on you if you do that. But if somebody goes and runs their mouth and runs so-and-so down and talks bad about them, and you're not just hurting yourself, you're hurting multiple people. Love covers itself with silence and bears some things that the world just won't bear. Just go read Facebook or Instagram or any of those other outlets, and it's just gushing out with things that people are not willing to bear. I'm telling you, if the children of God across the world would implement this right here in their life to bear all things, to cover with silence, I'm telling you, half or more, maybe 75% of what goes on those social media outlets would it just dry up and go away. And I wish it would. I thought everybody would say amen at that one. But I really wish it would. It says, it beareth all things, it believeth all things, it hopeth all things, it endureth all things. And I've got to move along here. Charity never faileth. But I fail a lot. Do you? But whether there be prophecies, my preaching is going to fail one day. Y'all understand that? One of these days I'll be too old and sick and unhealthy or whatever, dried up, who knows what. I'll be too old. My prophecies, my preaching, that's what that means. My preaching will fail. But charity will never fail. Whether there be languages, tongues, they shall cease. And they did. They've already done that. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. All of the knowledge that I have. Y'all are so tired of hearing me talk about the videos that I have copied for Mom. I'm going through and watching every one of them now. Instead of watching some dumb new popular thing on whatever, you know, outlet there is out there, Amazon, Netflix, whatever. I'm going through watching, I think it's about 150 two-hour DVDs. I may not get through with it before I die. But I'm going back and watching from 1987, and I'm back down to about 1991 right now. And almost without exception, everything I'm watching, I'm going, I don't remember that. I don't remember that. I don't remember that. I don't remember that. Is that me? Holy moly, what am I wearing? The knowledge of all of that has vanished away. Now, it's up here. You got that? Don't forget what Brother Neil Honey shared with us, or shared with me, and I shared with you, that everything you see, everything you do, is like a camera recording it in your brilliant mind. It's like it's recorded everything. And one day at the resurrection, you'll have total recall. Uh-oh. Total recall of the good, the bad, and the ugly. But it's a recording up here of it. You just can't access it because your mind is not that powerful. Some people have a photographic memory like Elder Sonny Piles. Not Brother Tim McCool. I forget from week to week. It vanishes. But I'm going to tell you what. The same love, the same agape, if I've ever felt any, the same agape that I felt when I was living back in 1987, 88, 89, and on down, that same agape has never faded. I'm not saying because of my strength. I'm saying because the agape love of God never fades. Do y'all understand that? The knowledge is gone, but the charity remains. Does that make sense? Tongues shall cease, knowledge shall vanish away. For now we know in part. What do we know? Agape. And we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I said things as a child that I wish I had never said. I say some things as an adult that I wish I had never said. But there's especially some things as a child that I wish I could take back. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. Oh, I love this language. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Isn't that a great lesson? For the young people, it's a great lesson for the older people. It's a great lesson for all those in between. God doesn't call us to be children when it comes to agape. And if you want to be able to see the clearest that you can possibly see in this lifetime, it is through the lens of agape love. And you see all these characteristics. There's not a characteristic that I described here tonight that anybody under the sound of my voice, and myself included, can't work on and improve on to be able to see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ a little bit better. And I know how some of us think. I know how I think. Well, if I could just get all these crazy people out of my way, I could see better. That's not possible. You have to go out of the world to get away from craziness. You have to go out of the world to get away from sin. Paul said that. So in the meantime, while we're still here, let me exercise agape so that I can see Christ in you a little bit better. And I could experience Christ in me. For now we see through a glass, darkly. That's a dark glass. But then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, agape, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is what? Agape. Because in heaven, you're not going to need faith. In heaven, there'll be no more need for hope. But in heaven, in immortal glory, there will be agape forever. There'll be agape forever. The name of your Savior is capital L, love. He is the God of love. The God of love hates sin. He hates darkness. But He loves agape. And that's what was the motivation, if you will, of Him coming to this earth and laying His life down. And it ought to be the motivation for us loving one another in the same way, in the same attitude that He loved you and He loved me. Does that make sense? Don't forget, He wrote this to a very, very troubled church. I'm preaching this to a church that I rejoice in the peace and your obedience and following the commands of God and worshiping the Lord. But I like what one of the brothers has said, you know, the time to preach about problems is when you don't have any. Because there could be a time down the road, 50 years down the road, that one of you young folks sitting under the sound of my voice could remember a sermon that that old dead preacher preached whose your knowledge of that old guy has faded away. But maybe somebody under the sound of my voice 50 years from now, when there's a problem, there will be problems. You're guaranteed of those problems. But maybe somebody 50 years from now when that problem arises will think back to a sermon that they heard this brother preach or they heard me preach. And they'll say, I don't really know the answer to this problem, but I remember a sermon when I was young, when I was a child. And in that sermon, the preacher said, if the attitude of just one person would take on the spirit of agape, the spirit of charity, and I lay down my life, and I lay down my opinion, I lay down whatever it is, and serve my brother or my sister, that is the answer to whatever problem we face. I pray to God that we would take that to heart. It means everything to me. It means everything to the ministry that the Lord has blessed me to carry out. It should mean everything to the body of Christ. May God bless us to embrace the characteristics and the attitude of charity.